Mark chapter 5 and from verse 1. Jesus and his disciples went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and all the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Good morning, church. Good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. When I was a kid, I loved watching cartoons. Now that I'm an adult, I still love watching cartoons, let's face it. And I love watching the Looney Tunes, the Bugs Bunny type cartoons in particular. I love teaching my kids the things that they should know from those cartoons, and because there's things that I learned from those that I carried over into my adulthood. Three things I learned from watching all those Looney Tunes cartoons. Number one, you never can really tell if it's duck season or rabbit season. Number two, never ever try to make it rich with a singing frog that you find in a building site. And number three, the devil is really just all a bit of fun. Bit of make-believe, bit of nonsense. If a cartoon character dies, they fall through the bottom of the earth and there they are in the devil's cave. And he's really just a plot foil for the rest of the five-minute cartoon until you get to the end. And you see the devil in those little conscience pictures. You know, there's a little angel and a little devil both speaking to the characters, and the character's got to work out whether he's going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And that's what I learned, that's what this world kind of teaches through its popular media. If you're going to talk about the devil or Satan, really, you're entering into the world of fiction and make-believe when it's all just a bit of fun. The problem with that is that when you read your Bible, Satan and the demons are there. And particularly if you read through Mark or Matthew or Luke, you'll see them come up over and over again. So what do we make of that? Well, what's more, the Bible actually says if you're going to believe in Jesus, if you're going to hitch your wagon to him and all that he claimed to come for, all that he claimed to achieve, then you've got to believe in the devil as well. 1 John 3 verse 8 tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Without the devil, according to 1 John 3 verse 8, there's no reason that Jesus came. You see, if you believe in Jesus, you've kind of got to believe in the devil as well. Well, what do we do with that? Where does the devil fit in to our understanding of the Christian life? How does that affect our walk with Jesus? How does it affect the way we view the world and negotiate it? Well, we're in a series called The Unexpected God, and we've been seeing how Jesus shows us what God is like in all sorts of unexpected ways as he demonstrates that he's the king of the ages, as he demonstrates he's the king over our problems, and as he's the king of the harvest, as we saw last week from Mark chapter 4. Today, I want to see how Jesus is king over the enemy and what difference that makes for our Christian lives. And I want to do that as we come to this passage we just heard read from Mark chapter 5, and I want to look at three things. Now's a great chance to open up your Bibles. If you don't have them open already, they're in the trays in front of you. We're at page 990 thereabouts. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The first thing I want to see here is the reality of evil. Number one, the reality of evil. Mark 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. As soon as this passage opens, we're confronted with an unclean spirit, an evil spirit. In fact, we first saw that back in Mark chapter 1. Jesus encounters a man with an evil spirit in the synagogue. And some of you might be thinking, really? An evil spirit? You know, we're in the 2013. Haven't we kind of moved on from thinking like that and talking like that? Weren't demons just a way of explaining things that people of the time didn't really know about? You know, so now at this distance from the Bible times, we know that there are such things as viruses that cause diseases. And so there's an understanding, an explanation for that. They would have said that it was a demon, but we know it's really a virus. We can explain that. Or back then, if there was a mental illness, they wouldn't have known about, you know, how the chemical imbalances in your body can cause particular ways of thinking. And so they would have called that a demon. But we, this far away from those times, we know that there are such things as chemical imbalances and psychological problems. And so we don't call that demon possession. We call that mental illness. But they wouldn't have known that. The problem with thinking like that is that the Bible has a far more sophisticated view than most people think about the ailments that people face. And Tim Keller points this out. When you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, it'll be on the screen. We read this. News about Jesus spread all over Syria, and people brought to Jesus all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Now, those having seizures, the original word there literally means moonstruck, from which we get our idea of lunatic, those touched by the moon. And people thought that every time the moon came around, that was what caused the seizures. But in the ancient times, that word referred to people who had what we would call today mental illnesses. So across the world today, there are cultures that emphasize the different aspects of what can be wrong with people. So some cultures, very much in the West, very materialistic. So if there's something wrong with a person, it must be what's going wrong with their body, the physical stuff, the matter. And so the way that you deal with a problem with the physical stuff is you put medicine in to fix the physical stuff. And that's how you deal with ailments. Other cultures are more prone towards thinking if there's a problem with a person, it must be a psychological problem. It must be a mental problem. And there are other ways that you deal with that, counseling or therapy. Other cultures are more have more of an emphasis on the spiritual side. So if there's something wrong with you, there must be something wrong in the spirit world. And so you would go to someone who can deal with that, whether it's a witch doctor or a shaman or whatever. The Bible says all of those have got part of the answer. But supernatural evil is part of the mix as well. You see, the people brought all sorts of people to Jesus, those who were physically ill, those who were mentally ill, and those who were demon-possessed. And the Bible distinguishes between all of those. It's quite a sophisticated view of what's wrong with people. But what it emphasizes is that supernatural evil, such as demons, such as Satan, the devil, is real. And it's part of the mix for all of us in what we go through. It's not the sole explanation, but it's part of the mix. So evil is something that is out there, the Bible says. There is such thing as a supernatural evil out there which can affect us. But that, even that, is not the full picture of the reality of evil according to the Bible. For as you search through the pages of the New Testament, time and time again, you will see that evil is something that is within us as well. So we'll look at this passage in more detail in the coming weeks. But Mark 7, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly." Don't hold back, Jesus. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And so because all these evils come from within inside of us, then we ourselves, human beings without God, are described as evil by Jesus in Luke's gospel. When he's teaching his disciples about prayer in Luke 11, Jesus says to them, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so what we see in the Bible is that evil is shorthand for all that opposes God. Whether that be the reality of supernatural evil, outside spirits that can affect us, or the evil that comes from within our sinful hearts within us. Within that view of evil, one thing is sure. If there's a leader, if there's a personification of evil in the pages of the Bible, it's Satan. It's the devil. He's the leader. It is he who commands the demons, the forces of supernatural evil. And in this man, in our chapter, in Mark chapter 5, we see the effects of evil highlighted. So look with me, Mark 5 verse 2. "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." Now, Mark, of all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, gives us the biggest picture of this man. His is the shortest gospel, but he gives the most verses to this man. And so he really wants us to see this picture in vivid color. And what you see in his description of the man is what evil does. Evil disintegrates what God has integrated. Evil pulls apart what God made to work harmoniously. So this man, instead of being in community with other people, lives out on his own. This man, instead of enjoying normal kind of life, he lives amongst the tombs in an unclean place. This man, instead of being able to have conversations with people and rightly view the world, cries out night and day, cutting himself with stones. He's in such agony, such torment at his condition. Here what you see is a masterpiece of God's creation, a man who was made in the very image of God himself. And it's as though Satan has come into God's art gallery where all the masterpieces are hanging, and he's grabbed this one and he's just got the spray paint and sprayed "Satan was here" right over the top of it. Evil is real within us and outside of us, and its champion is the enemy, Satan. And here in this account, then we are encountering a powerful force. So what's going to happen when this powerful force in the pages of Mark meets the hero of our story, the one who we were told back in Mark chapter 1 verse 1 was the king, the Messiah, who is the Son of God? What's going to happen when these two powerful forces meet? Well, that's where we see our second point, the confrontation with evil. Yeah, the two biggest movie franchises that have ever been made are Star Wars and Harry Potter. And both of them have, within the very heart of their storylines, an epic struggle between good and evil. It's an arm wrestle throughout the whole story. You're never sure which side is going to win until the very end of the story. And you're not sure which side's going to win until the very end of the story, which is what makes you go to all seven of the Harry Potter movies that each go for 3.5 hours. Thank you very much for that. But you're never sure. It's this battle between good and evil. Now, some movies, some stories have even portrayed this kind of struggle between God and Satan. So in 1999, just before the year 2000, just before the millennium, this movie came out called End of Days with Arnold Schwarzenegger. And basically, I'm sorry if I'm going to destroy the plot line of this, you know, Academy Award failure for you, but God calls Arnold Schwarzenegger to help him defeat the devil in the streets of New York before the millennium lands. Arnie wins. Go figure. I mean, you never saw that coming, did you? But it's this epic struggle, and right to the end of the movie, you're not sure, is it going to be God's forces or Satan who's going to win? It's an arm wrestle. That's not the picture of God versus Satan in the Bible at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. Have a look with me, verse 6. When he, the man, saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Fascinating. The demons inside the man are trying to get the upper hand over Jesus, even at the same time as they're begging for mercy. The commentators all point out that the demons are trying to get the upper hand of Jesus through several things. Firstly, they're shouting at the top of their voice, as if lifting up their voice, raising their voice, will somehow get them on top of Jesus. And then there was a common belief in the world of the underworld of the day that if you could name a spirit, if you could give the spirit its exact name, then you would get power over that spirit by naming it. And so the demons grab hold of the highest name they can get for Jesus, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And then they try and bind Jesus with an oath. Swear to God that you won't torture us. They're using all these tactics to try and get the upper hand, even as they're on their knees in the man begging for mercy. Fascinating. But none of it works. Look what happens next, verse 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And here in this few short sentences in this scene, you see the massive destructive power that has been plaguing this man. The demons think that if they go into the pigs, then they'll have a safe haven from Jesus. They want to stay in the area where they've been dwelling. We'll go out of the man, we'll go into the pigs, but they are so destructive, they're so hell-bent on ripping God's creation apart that they cause the pigs to go and get drowned instantly, thereby doing themselves in the same instant. But notice how that came about. There's no massive struggle. There's no Jesus calling on his helpers to help boost his power, getting them to pray that he might have the victory. There's no Arnold Schwarzenegger parachuting in saying, get out, I'll take him. Jesus speaks, come out of the man. The demons beg Jesus, and he grants permission. There's no struggle here. There was only ever going to be one winner in this contest. And what's going on here in this confrontation with evil? If you're reading through Mark, then there's a big clue, I think, in the description of the man. He's strong, we're told. He's so strong that he cannot be bound with chains anymore. He's so strong that the people of the nearby village can't subdue him anymore. He's strong because of the power of Satan in his life. You keep that in mind and you come back two chapters to Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand and his end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. See what he says? No one can rob a strong man's house unless he binds the strong man. Jesus, in our episode in Mark chapter 5, binds the strong man. It's not the man who broke the chains, but the one who is behind the man, the one who has that man in spiritual slavery, the one who gave the man the strength which alienated him from his community and kept him in such torment. What Mark wants us to see here in chapter 5 is that Jesus is binding the strong man Satan and robbing his house, plundering his house. He is going into where Satan's treasure hoard is. He's taking back the masterpiece of God that Satan has destroyed, that Satan has defaced, and he's lovingly restoring it. He's bound the strong man, and he's robbed his house and brought this man out of the control of evil and back into the kingdom of God. That's what's going on in the confrontation with evil. Well, how does that all work and how does that help us now? Well, that's the third thing this morning, the defeat of evil. The third thing we see is the defeat of evil. And when you see the next part of the story, you see how comprehensive the victory for Jesus is. Look with me, verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Jesus has undone the wreckage that Satan and his evil has caused. The man is in his right mind. He's dressed. He's sitting calmly. He's no longer crying out. He's no longer in the tombs. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus who freed him. He's been resurrected out of the tombs before their very eyes. And that's what we'd expect Jesus to do. You remember back at the beginning of Mark's gospel, we saw that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. That's what it means for him to be king. He's that figure from Isaiah who was promised who would come and bring everything that God created back to right relationship with itself and with God. And here Jesus, the servant of the Lord, has brought this man back to wholeness by freeing him from the enemy who held him. And that points forward to what Jesus will do once and for all to bind the strong man. As 1 John 3, 8 tells us, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The way that Jesus destroys the devil's work once and for all, comprehensively, is by living the sinless life and by going to the cross to die in your place and to die in mine and to rise again from the dead. He takes away the power of Satan to accuse us before God. For he now stands as our advocate saying, no, 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 they're mine. I died for them. They can't be accused before God. They are blameless now in God's sight. They are innocent. They are perfect. They are holy because my blood covers them. And in that process, as he dies and rises again, he provides a safe place for us to dwell that is impenetrable to evil. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, Christians are those who are described as being in Christ. And when we trust in Jesus the King, his Spirit is in us. And so we are in Christ and his Spirit is in us. And so there is no way that evil can penetrate into Christ or into us with his Spirit. There is no chance of demon possession or that type of supernatural evil causing that type of slavery for those who are in Christ. Which means those who are in Christ have nothing to fear from the evil that is without. Yes, 1 Peter 5 tells us that Satan still prowls around like a lion trying to devour. But what's the instruction to Christians in the light of that? Stand and be firm. When you get to James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee away. You've got all that massive power of Christ the King who has vanquished the enemy on your side. You are in Christ the King. He is in you by his Spirit. So there's no battle to the death between you and evil. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Now, are there physical problems that need treatment from doctors and medicine? Of course, absolutely. Are there psychological problems that need counseling and other techniques and even medication? Yes, absolutely. Those things are the effects of sin upon our world. They are the unraveling of the world and us being caught up in those consequences, and they need to be treated with the skill and wisdom that God can provide to those people who are helpers. But what this passage and what Mark and what the New Testament teaches us is that the strong man has been bound. And so the robbing of his house continues. Did you notice the way this story ends? Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Interesting, isn't it? The start of the story, he begs Jesus not to torture him, and now he's begging to go with Jesus. Begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, not just to his family, the Decapolis, that's 10 cities, that's a huge region. He goes and tells in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus says, "Go and tell everyone how much God, the Lord, has done for you." And he goes and tells people how much Jesus has done for him. So he's put the pieces together. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God, which we already know from Mark 1 verse 1. This man goes and tells everything that Jesus has done. You see what he's doing? This man is going and scattering seed. And no doubt, as he scatters the seed, as he scatters the good news that Jesus has come to deliver us from the enemy, he's stronger than the enemy, there is deliverance, there is freedom from slavery in Jesus, as he tells this story, no doubt some of that seed falls on good soil, on hearts that receive it with faith, who then put their trust in Jesus. And when that happens, there is another one plundered from the strong man's house. There is another one rescued out of slavery and brought into the kingdom of God, where the promises of peace and rest under the rule of the gracious King. And when you share Jesus today, the very same thing happens. You, friends, and I are in the ministry of robbing, are in the ministry of plundering from the strong man when we share the good news that Jesus has come and is stronger and has conquered all. And when there is a heart that responds in trust and faith to that message, there Satan loses another one from his house, the kingdom of God grows, and all glory goes to the King. There you take ground for the King. The King who died to vanquish the enemy. The King who rose from the dead to steal away his power, to steal away the sting of death, to steal away his ability to accuse. Jesus, the King over the enemy. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that in your mercy you've given us your word and your spirit that we might understand reality. And in your word we see that evil is real within us and from outside of us. But we thank you that Jesus is stronger. We thank you that he is the King over the enemy. That where it comes to the forces of evil under Satan and the power of Jesus the King and his Holy Spirit, there is no contest. And for us who trust in Jesus the King, who have his Spirit, there is nothing to fear. For the enemy has been defeated. Death could not hold Jesus down. He rose and took away the sting of death. Father, will you help us to have a fresh trust in Jesus the King, who is the King over the enemy? And will you help us to be merciful to the world around us, to be in the business of robbing from the strong man who has been bound? And may your kingdom grow, and may all glory go to the King, for we ask it in his name. Amen.